You'll remain standing. I'm reading my own scripture this weekend. That's unusual. I'm going to read my own scripture. We're in the second chapter of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter. If you've got your Bible, open it and turn with me. Let's look at that together. Philippians 2, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, basically, if you've gotten anything out of this being with Jesus thing, if you've gotten anything out of it, then do this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pause there and pray together. Gracious God, we know we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from Your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in Your living Word, who is Jesus. Amen. You can find a place to sit. Y'all, the headline, you probably missed this headline in the summer of 2020. The headline is this: kite drags girl by the neck over horrified crowd at Taiwan festival. Anybody else see that headline, or was it just me? Kite drags girl by the neck over horrified crowd at Taiwan festival. The port city of Hsinchu in northern Taiwan, they have an annual summer kite festival that attracts, get this, even in COVID summer of 2020, they attracted 100,000 people. That's a kite festival, isn't it? Man, 100,000 visitors. A long-tail kite was geared up to drop candy to children. And y'all, the most unthinkable thing happened. Extremely strong gusts of wind, and the tail, instead of dropping candy, the tail whipped down and around this little girl's neck, pulled her up in the air for 30 seconds. Y'all, 30 seconds isn't that long unless it's your little kid up there hanging by a kite tail. They were able, only quickly, they gathered together, they pulled the kite down, rescued her. She's perfectly fine. I mean, we wouldn't be telling this as a sermon story, probably, if it didn't have a decent ending, a happy ending. She's perfectly fine. But here's the part I love about this. Chang Li Ke, a city official in Hsinchu, after all the commentary, the promises of an investigation and the pledge never to do this again, have the kids here and the kites here, that won't ever happen. This is what he said. The city government and the organizer both blame ourselves for this accident. Y'all, did they run that by the lawyers? That's my first. Did they run that by the lawyers? Yes. We, the city of Hsinchu, we, the leaders and the organizers of the kite festival, we know this was our fault. We take full responsibility. You know, now we could say some things about the difference between a guilt-based culture here in the West and a shame, public shame-based culture in the East. But y'all, I don't need to go into all that because we already know that we don't even have to check with the lawyers because we have our own inner lawyer when we do something that's wrong. And our lawyer is ready on the inside. Our lawyer is ready to spring to our defense in even the cases where we know, like Mr. Chang, that we have full responsibility. Have you ever been wrong And somebody questions you and you double down on being wrong, even though you had doubts. That inner lawyer speaks up and just tells you how right you really are. It happened to me just a couple of weeks ago. I was driving. I was headed north on the Truman. And that's not the normal route I would take to go to where I was going. See, I'm already making the case. Right? I'm laying the groundwork for how innocent I really was in this situation. Not the normal route. I was going to exit onto Victory. And that's y'all, I mean, you know this. That's why I never take that route, because the Truman and Victory traffic there, it's always a snarl, right? It's always awful. And you have to commit pretty quick. If you're headed north, if you're going to exit, you have to commit pretty quickly to a lane to the left or to the right. You have to commit quickly, or else you're stuck waiting. You're one of those people that's flashing the lights and somebody's honking at you. Whole Foods was my destination. And so in my brain, my mental map, there's just this one whole shopping area there on Victory, from Whole Foods and PetSmart all the way over to Target and Home Depot and all that. That's just like one place in my brain. And so I forgot that coming in on the Truman like that, I was threading the middle of that. And some of it was on one side and some of it was on the other. And Whole Foods was my destination. And I started to creep into the right lane. And if I was by myself, it would have been okay, because I would have exited and then figured out I was wrong and I would have just turned around. But my daughter and my wife were in the car with me. All right, I could just stop the story now. Patty's working kids' church, so she, you know, we've talked about this. We've talked about this. I start to creep to the right, and there, just so quickly, no, left. Because the traffic snarled up and they know I've got to decide right then, no left. And I'm like, but isn't it? And they're like, no left, there's no time to discuss this, just do it. And so my body, my mind, I'm moving over to the left, but I'm kind of like glancing, like seeing, like, is there a billboard? Isn't it over there? I'm looking to the right, and you know what? My daughter caught me. She said, Daddy, you know it's over there, but you're looking over there still. You're trying to prove that it's there and not there. The inner lawyer. I was caught. I was wrong, and I had doubled down. I had admitted, sort of, by the drive, but I had doubled. I was going to defend myself to the death. I had doubled down on wrong. Y'all, that's a problem. It's a problem whether you're doing it as a dad or as a husband, a spouse. It's a tough place for us to be as followers of Jesus. Because I share one life. I share one life most intimately with my wife and with my children. That's part of my calling and your calling. If you're part of a family, you share one life together. You share one life, and one life sort of gets disrupted when anybody's doubled down on being right, especially when they're wrong. Because I need their witness. Y'all, I need their witness. Obviously, I now know I need their witness if I'm going to take the Truman and go to Victory. I need their witness to know which stores are over here and which stores are over there. But I need their witness in a lot of other things too, because we share one life, and they need my witness too. That's what it means to have one life together in a family setting. It's also what it means to have one life together in the church. Last week, this August, we're looking at Philippians, Paul's joyful letter, Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're talking about what it means to live in community as followers of Jesus, what we have in common. One of the things, we talked about this last week, one joy. The church, followers of Jesus, share in one joy. One joy. The Bible shows us the pathway to our one joy, because it shows us that Jesus, because of joy, Hebrews tell us, because of the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, looking not just to the resurrection, but to the salvation, to the reconciliation of humanity that would come. He would walk with joy toward the most difficult part of life and death, because He knew that was going to unite all of His sons and daughters in a great experience of that same joy. One joy. Paul writes that in Philippians. Philippians has been called the most joy-filled letter in the New Testament. One writer even calls his commentary, Warren Wiersbe, "Be Joyful." That's the title of the commentary on Philippians. Even though Philippians was written in a time where Paul could have, I mean, we would have agreed with him, we would have given him a pass if he said, "I'm not feeling really joyful right now." Paul wrote Philippians from a Roman prison, a time when his physical life was restricted, but it's clear from what he writes and how he lives that his spiritual life and his emotional life and his practical life was not restricted at all, but it was in abundance. It was an expression of this one joy. And y'all, what we believe this as followers of Jesus, that one joy manifests itself in one life, in one common shared life, a life that's shared. And that's the reason, you know, the reason why Paul writes about this, about one joy and about one life shared, is because there were moments in Philippi, brace yourselves, there were moments where it wasn't happening. Believe it or not, Christians not living together in one life of fellowship and harmony and accord, y'all, it was happening. And that's why the letter is there. There's a lot good and joyful about Philippians. There are a lot of happy things. I mean, there's positive things we can say about Philippi. In the Philippian church, there was no one returning back to their former religion. That's Galatians. Read that if you want to read about what happens when Christians want to go back to following somebody or something else. There was no one in Philippi who was tempted to give up on the faith because of persecution. That's 1 Thessalonians. Read that one. There was nobody in Philippi. Do your homework. This is why we dismiss more kids. There was nobody in Philippi who was sleeping with their mother-in-law. All right, you want to do your homework on that one, right? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. That was actually happening. Look it up. They were having trouble, though, in Philippi. They were having trouble embracing one life. Has anybody ever had a carpool? You've been part of a carpool. You know how that may be one of the singular manifestations of how we can yield our lives together for a common good in contemporary American society. Because, you know, if you've got a carpool, and it's a good carpool, and if you've got it lined out and planned, you've got life together. You know whose duty it is, whose turn it is to deliver in the morning or pick up in the afternoon. You know you've got a great carpool if it includes, like, all the sports. And somebody's going to get you here, and somebody will bring the water and get them home in the evening, and it all works out. And you know, if you've got a good carpool and all the group texts and all the messages that go along with it, you know what happens if somebody fouls up. If your kid texts you and says, "Mom, Dad, where are you?" "Well, it wasn't my day, it was so-and-so's day. Where is so-and-so?" And there, you know, so-and-so is texting their mom and their dad, and everybody's there, and they're hot and they're sweaty. It's the end of the day. They need Gatorade or they're going to die. Life falls apart, right? Life falls apart when the carpool falls apart. Y'all, what if your experience of Christian faith was such that that if you missed on a Sunday, or you missed, I'll tip my hat to my ultimate point, if you missed on your group, that everybody was panicking. Like, "Oh my gosh, I got to church and you weren't here. I was counting on you to be here. I knew I needed your encouragement and your presence completes my experience of Christian faith," because we're living one life together. Y'all, they're practical things. They're practical things in our real world life that show us how we rely on other people, how we have one life kind of experiences. Who has a key? Who has a key to your house? Does somebody have a spare key? So if you get locked out or you lose your key, who has it? Maybe it's a relative. If you're blessed, you have good relationships with family and enough of them nearby. Maybe it's a relative. Who has a key, a spare key to your house? That'll show you if you have a one life experience going on. Who, y'all, this just happened to me. Somebody asked us this week. I won't spoil it all, spill it all. Who's your kid's emergency contact at school? Y'all, that's a real one for me, because I've lived, until we moved to Savannah, I've lived my adult life with kids, in towns where I didn't have any relatives. And so as soon as we moved in, I was having to scope out, like, is this person trustworthy? Is this the kind of person I would want to go to the school and get in an emergency if I couldn't get there? That helps you hone in on one life kind of questions. One life. You really know whether you have one life or not when the tires fall off, right? When everything goes downhill, when things are falling apart, that's not a great time to be building friendships, because, y'all, let's be honest, when things are falling apart, even some of your friends might not want to answer your call. That goes to voicemail. I'll listen to that and see what they need, right? But, y'all, that's a test case. It's a reminder that we need relationships, we need places where we can dig in and find support, where we can know people and let them know us, people who love us at our best and love us at our worst. And here's the thing about Paul in Philippi. The reason he writes this letter is because it wasn't always happening. It's easy to think, oh, early church, first generation church, it was all up and to the right, and there were spiritual fireworks everywhere. There were fireworks, right? But people were getting hurt. They were losing arms. Because it's hard work. Paul even has to pull the Jesus card. You know it's bad when Paul has to say, y'all, just be like Jesus for Christ's sake. I mean, really, for Christ. Not like in the casual way of Christ's sake, but like, really, it's Jesus we're about. Be like Him. Be like Him. He has to pull the Jesus card. Y'all, Paul is in prison. Here's why he has to pull the Jesus. Here's how bad the attempt at one life is in Philippi at this moment. It's so bad that Paul is in jail, so he can't get the preaching times, and some other people are excited because that opens opportunities to preach. Well, if Paul can't make it, I get to go on first. There were people happy because they got more advancement in Paul's absence. They got to go and do and be in front of everybody. That's trouble. That's trouble. There were church matriarchs, Euodia. Y'all, where was she when they were giving out consonants? Euodia, E-U-O-D-I-A. Euodia. Philippians chapter 4. Euodia and Syntyche. They were group leaders. They were house church leaders. I won't dig in there, but there's a plug right there in plain sight in Philippi, a plug for women in ministry in every aspect of a church's life. Euodia and Syntyche, you'd say, well, shouldn't he have spoken to the men in charge? Well, it seems like Euodia and Syntyche were the ones who were leading that house church. So he speaks to them. She's right there. They're right there alongside Paul and Clement and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Here is the one life that Jesus showed us. Here's the one life that Jesus showed us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each to the interest of the other. In your relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. One life. I'll tell you up front. I mean, let's set the bar real low. Good Shepherd groups, that's not the solution to everything. That's not the solution to everything. We may not pull them off very well, but they're so important. Group life, one life, sharing, learning ways to learn one another and how to live together in the gospel. They're so important that even if we don't do them incredibly well, then we have to do them. Even if we don't do them incredibly well, we have to do them. I sort of like that, not because it gives me an excuse to be sloppy or to avoid our homework and avoid the hard work, but I like it because it kills perfectionism. I think that's a problem in the world and in the church today, perfectionism. The idea that if it's not just right, if it's not flawless and perfect, if it doesn't look super, then it's wrong or we ought not to do it. I think perfectionism kills life. Perfectionism kills. I think it kills the work of the Spirit. in the life of the church. The ideal can become the enemy of the real. The ideal can become the enemy of the real. We could even read those verses. Oh, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Yeah, I know some of these folks. I ain't going to be in a group with them because I've already seen this stuff. Well, they may know. They may be like me and double down on being right even when they're wrong. But chances are they know. They know as well as you know that we've all got a long way to go. Don't let the ideal become the enemy of the real. Let's do it anyway. Let's choose life together anyway. I had gone several years without being a part of any kind of real, authentic small group until almost 2 years ago. I was at a conference, and a minister I knew from another part of the state, I didn't know him well, he walks up to me at the end of the conference and says, I'm not in a small group, and I wonder if you would start one with me. We live in different towns. We were going to have to do it like by phone or Zoom and whatever. By that point, Zoom was kind of normal. But y'all, let me tell you this, and I'll tell you this about preachers. It may be true for people in your profession too, but sometimes it's hard for preachers to be friends with other preachers, okay? Because there's a little bit of like rivalry. And competitive, maybe that's like that in your industry, in your work. You know, lawyers and lawyers, you may have to go head to head, so it's hard to be friends. I don't know, but I'll tell you, it's hard in my world. And so I kind of just roll the dice, because here's the thing: I was convicted that I wasn't in a group, and I was too lazy to ask anybody. And so he asked me, and I was like, "Well, Lord, you're just kind of wrapping me upside the head here, aren't you?" I'm dull like that sometimes, as the earlier story lets you know. So Robert, that's his name, Robert and I said, well, let's pray. That's what you do when you're Christian and you don't know for sure if you're going to commit to what you know God says. You know, he wants you to do. Well, let's pray about this. We'll pray about this, and we'll see if we can find anybody else that wants to join. It needs to be bigger than two people. That's not going to work. And I hadn't been home long, and I got a call from another guy I knew better. And he said, I'm talking to this other guy, and we want to start a group. Will you join us? And I said, well, I'm actually talking to Robert, and would you take both of us together? It's a package deal. And we said, yeah, so here we go. So for 2 years, every Thursday morning at 8 o'clock, we're together. And y'all, it's not perfect, but we've never let the ideal become the enemy of the real. And especially in the last year, y'all, I've got some stories to tell about how that group of guys has changed my life and probably has probably saved my life. Because we were able to be in a place where even though we were in different rooms, in different counties, in different cities, just the masks could come off. And we could trust one another. And if it ever sounded like we were doubling down on places we were wrong, we had the permission to call each other out. So I'll just say, it makes a difference. It's made a difference in my life. And I hope you'll be willing to try something like that. Because we know that the church is a community. It's a place where all of us at some point have been or still are messed up or messing up. But in the church, all kind of people are welcome. Messed up people are welcome in the church. It's a place where outcasts are loved, where underdogs can find a champion. A place where the hopeless can find hope and the friendless can find a friend. Will we always get it right? No. No, we won't. But I want to keep giving it a shot. And I want Good Shepherd Savannah to continue to look more and more like that place of acceptance and patience and compassion and mutual value. I want us to look more and more like that as we mature as a church. And it's hard because we like what we like and we want what we want. And the experience of one life, that'll challenge our individual view of our own lives. It's a multi-generational truth.
Y'all, a lot of our college students have gone back already this weekend. Some of you are still here. Here's the one thing from my ministry assessment. College students, you know what college students have in common most with folks that live on the other end of the age, folks that live in assisted living or those kind of arrangements? What do college students and those folks have in common? You know, they all hate the food. They all hate the food. It doesn't matter. I've been to where all my kids were in college, and I've eaten the food, and y'all, it is light years better than you know, 30 years ago when they were something like, it was the lowest common denominator 30 years ago in the college cabin. And now it's like, oh my, you got 14 choices or whatever. And y'all, I've visited people, I've eaten in the cafeteria with folks in assisted livings and places like that. And y'all, it's as good as any meat and three kind of, you know, mom and pop restaurant as you'd ever get out of. And they're serving out of the same. There's not special food for visitors and different food. It's good, it can be good food. What's the common thing? College students, it's the feeling of not having any choice. Right, it's the feeling of not having any choice. But here's the thing. You do have a choice. You have a choice whether you lean in and on the food thing, you have a choice to lean in and enjoy what's there. That's a decision you make. When it comes to one life and living together in Christian community, you have a choice. You have a choice to lean in to what you have. It's not ideal. But to lean into what you have, to risk your own heart for the sake of somebody else's heart, and to find a place of hope and healing together, or else you risk doubling down on what's wrong and what's incomplete, on what is separated, on what is lonely, and on solo living. And you may have days where everything tastes bad, and you'll be right, it really does taste bad. But we can keep after it and try to make it better. Y'all, the history of the movement of God, I believe, revolves around not really big preaching events and big gatherings. It revolves around small groups. Today, August the 13th, is the 296th anniversary of the Moravian Pentecost. I've got a longer thing on my Facebook about this. August 13th, 1727, Nicholas von Zinzendorf, okay, pause, breathe deep, history lesson just for a moment. Zinzendorf was a German nobleman. He had welcomed persecuted Christians from across Europe to gather and form a home in Herrnhut. They called it Herrnhut, the Lord's protection. They found this place together. And as Christians, surprise, surprise, as Christians tried to get together and live together in community, there was strife and there was selfishness and there was competition and there was argument, and they worked together and studied the scripture together and worked out plans to live together in the gospel the best way they could. Here's Wikipedia's summary of what happened. And they get it right. They began to visit each home for prayer, and they finally called the people of the village together for intense study of Scripture. The question they came to focus on was how the Scriptures described Christian life in community. These studies, combined with intense prayer, convinced many of the community that they were called to live together in love, and that the disunity and conflict they experienced was contrary to the clear calling of Scripture. Continued study and prayer in small groups. Wikipedia wrote it. I didn't. Okay. Continued study and prayer in small groups resulted in a sense of reconciliation in the community, leading to a powerful spiritual renewal that came upon them as they gathered for prayer during a special communion service on August 13, 1727. This experience is called the Moravian Pentecost, and it marked the beginning of a new era of spiritual growth among the Moravians at Herrnhut. One life. And that one life, that one moment in one obscure place in Germany, it was like a rock in a pond. There was a ripple effect that touched the Moravian Pentecost in 1727. You've never heard of that, maybe. But the Moravian Pentecost was the spiritual birthplace of the modern missions movement that sent missionaries from Western Europe. Europeans were already beginning to colonize and were exploring the world for the sake of money and for the sake of political power. Somebody woke up and said, does Jesus want to work in this? And the Moravians sent missionaries while the British were in the West Indies just trying to get slaves and plant sugar and do all this. The Moravians were sending people there to try to win people to Christ. An early visitor to Herrnhut in Germany was none other than John Wesley, the founder of our Methodist movement from the 1730s. So we can honestly say that we don't even exist as a Christian movement apart from the Moravian Pentecost, 1727. My hope is that we'll have our own Savannah Pentecost, okay? But let's take it a step at a time. My hope is that you'll find a place, that you'll want to join a group, that you'll inquire and see if there's a place you belong. And if there's not, maybe you'll help create one. Maybe if not now, you'll at least be open to it later. And you'll see that there's a possibility for us to live one life together. Perhaps you'll learn to sacrifice the ideal for the sake of the real one life. Because it's not just a religious group, a religious experience that we're trying to... We're actually trying to live the life of Christ. When we say one life, it's not really our life I'm talking about. It's His life. He's inviting us to live His life. He who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So it's really not even His life that we're talking about. It's His life as a way of inviting you to a new way of life. Maybe before you even think about a good shepherd group, you need to recognize, here's this description of a big group, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe that's your calling today, to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. To begin to live a life with others, you need to know that your life belongs to Him, and that He's come to save you, to be your Lord, and to be your Master, to be your King. Maybe you know that this is your day. So choose your place. Choose your place in a group. Choose your place in faith. Maybe you want to pray with someone as we wrap up our service. Maybe you want to pray to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe you'll want to pray with someone to have your hurt heal. Maybe you've had an experience that was way less than ideal. And so your desire to risk again is harmed, is hindered. I believe the Holy Spirit can heal that as well. And that in and of itself could open a door to a new Pentecost for you personally and for all of us together. Y'all, as we sing, a practical thing, as we sing, if you want to come find me and pray with me up here, that'd be awesome. If you're a leader of a group, you know, we're going to have everything over in the social hall. If you're a leader of a group, while we sing, you may want to go ahead and slide out so you can be in position like before the mass crowd runs over there to sign up. You want to be ready. I think there's one group that's already full, y'all. I mean, the demand is high. So, you know, choose early, okay? Choose early. Y'all, let's let the Spirit just move with us. Let's let Him lead us. Let's let Him heal us. Let's let Him point us to what it means to live one life together. In Jesus' name, amen.